Amen. Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Romans chapter 10, if you would. The book of Romans chapter 10. Appreciate you being in the service this morning to our guest. Again, thank you for being here as well. Romans chapter 10, there are many very familiar verses in this chapter. In the book of Romans, we're given a comparison of God's past dealings with Israel and His present dealings with Christians. There's a balance here about God's sovereignty and salvation, and I suppose in our generation, as we read these passages of Scripture, one of the blessings we understand is that God offers salvation to all exactly the same. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, and there's a great distinction made about that, and much of the book of Romans takes time to point out the fact that it doesn't matter what background or what nationality, all men everywhere can be saved. In fact, even in this very passage that we'll read here, the Bible says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, and what a wonderful privilege to know that. Aren't you glad today that God doesn't make a distinction on your national heritage? You're glad about that? I mean, as we come out of a missions conference this last week and we see the opportunity of sending these missionaries to other countries, it's wonderful to know we can send them with the same gospel and people there can be saved just like here. What a privilege that is. And I love all of these verses as we walk through Romans that preach and teach to us that all men everywhere might be saved. And what a great reminder that is. Now, I realize it's just started to rain again. But it's okay. Unless you're sitting in this section over here, you probably won't get wet. So you're going to be fine, and we'll work right along through that. In our dispensation, there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. There's no distinction between black or white when it comes to the gospel. There's no distinction between whether you're rich or poor, if a man can be saved. The truth of the matter is it's the blessings that come to the Christian. It's the blessings that are upon the local church. And if a Jew today wants the favor of God, it's the same that Paul would speak about here as still in this generation. He must come to Calvary. He must accept Jesus as the Messiah, accept Him as Savior and Lord, just as we will read about in Romans chapter 10. But sadly, in that day, as the Apostle Paul was writing this, and still even to this present day today, there are some that just won't accept that. In fact, there are some who would even reject that message of salvation. And so this morning, I want to preach from Romans chapter 10, a message that I've entitled, Too Stubborn to be Saved. Now, I believe this, all men everywhere can and should be saved. But the Bible presents to us a case of some who are just too stubborn to be saved. Now let's stand if you have your place there and let us read the Scripture. And I want to do something a little bit different than what I would normally do. I want to read the entire chapter this morning, Romans chapter 10. There are 21 verses and we're going to focus on the last verses here in a moment in the message. But I want to read the entire chapter this morning just for sake of context. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again today. Thank you for how our hearts have already been warmed by way of song. And Lord, I pray that the events of the storm outside would not steal away the seed of the gospel. I pray that it would not cause our minds to wander. Help us, Lord, to focus on what you would teach us today from the Word of God. I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me, give power and liberty and the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. The story is told of a wealthy man who became a Christian later in his life. Because of the changes that took place, he tried to reach his friends for Christ. And everywhere that he went, with all of his business acquaintances and with all of his family, with enthusiasm and with zeal, he told them what God had done. He told them what had happened to him, how that his life had been changed and how that his marriage had been saved and how that things were different now in his life. And he had a peace inside and something to live for. But he found that oftentimes his words would fall on deaf ears, and even his friends and sometimes his family, they weren't interested in what happened to him, and they really didn't seem to be concerned about whether or not it would make a difference in their life. He had a lot of wealth, and he decided that perhaps God would allow him to use his wealth to maybe be a witness or a tool to be able to encourage them to hear the message of salvation. So he sat down one day and he took out his checkbook and he wrote a check for $1 million. Now, all the folks that knew him well knew that he would be good for that, and it was really a small portion compared to what God had given to him. But he thought, maybe I can use this as an open door, and maybe God will use it for sake of the gospel. He then went around and began to visit some of his friends one by one and to share with them the gospel story and to hand them this check for $1 million. Now, how many of you would say, well, preacher, if that were my friend, I would gladly take the $1 million. Most of us may be in that category. But he found something very interesting. He found that as he would hand them this gift and he would say, you've been a good friend to me for years and we've enjoyed our relationship together and I want to give something back to you. I wonder if you would receive this check just as a gift from me, and I want to share with you what the Lord has done. He found that person after person would accept the check, and then surprisingly, as they would open it and look at it, they would often, in fact 100% of the time, they would give the check back to him and they would say, oh, no, I can't take that from you. And he was very puzzled as he went from relationship to relationship, and none of his friends, incidentally, he never did go to his family because they probably would have taken it, but from each of his friends and the relationships, none of them would take it, even though it was a real gift, even though he was sincere in giving it, and even though he was good for the money. And finally, he realized that people are not willing to receive a great gift unless they have some part in that gift. He, in fact, documented and journaled, and he became a great philosopher and used his Christianity and used his wealth to eventually did make a difference in some people's lives. But he wrote the fact that many people want to have a participation in a gift so that they feel like it means something to them, and therefore they feel worthy of it. Perhaps that would be the case, ladies and gentlemen, why many people are unwilling or sometimes hesitate to accept God's offer of eternal life as a free gift. By the way, we still believe that salvation is a free gift. And yet we find similarities in what he found on a physical level to be the same in a spiritual level. Romans chapter 10, we find some reasons why the people of God rejected Jesus as the Messiah. We find some circumstances that help us understand the plan of God's salvation for him, some of the details of it, and why many times there are those that reject that. Nationally, the Jews had rejected Jesus of Nazareth, and because of that, they had invoked the curse of God upon them. I'm certain that as you read back through the book of Romans, you understand that. There's much historical and much spiritual background that is taking place there. And so the Apostle Paul wastes no time as he begins to cut right to the heart and begins to address the fact that they have a problem they must come to grips with so that they can have a home in heaven and have eternal life. And the truth is, I believe what Paul deals with was not just for the Jews in that day, but it's for the Jews even today, and it's for folks of every nationality in the year 2017 as well. Now notice verse number 1, if you would. Notice how that he starts the chapter, and we won't take the time to walk through the whole chapter, but the Apostle Paul is very kind and very gracious. The first word of chapter 10, verse number 1, has a gracious tone. Brethren. Brethren, very kind and very soft-spoken in its delivery, but watch now, he won't for one moment water down the truth. Though he is kind and though he is gracious and though he addresses them, he would not skip around the truth. And the truth is that they needed to be saved. And Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here's the Apostle Paul who said, my desire is to see their salvation. My sole motivation and the moving in my heart is that men would trust Christ and that they would be saved. Can I ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen? What is your sole desire today? What is the motivation of your heart? What is it that consumes your mind from day to day? What is it that occupies the space of your mind every hour of every day? To some people, it's money that occupies their mind. To some people, it's success, trying to get ahead and get ahead of the Joneses or their neighbors or get ahead of others at work and have a better car and better things. To some people, they're consumed with fame or popularity and what people think about them. Some people are consumed with sexual relationships and lustful things of this world. Some people are consumed with being accepted and having relationships. And can I remind you today, God knows your desire. Reminded of some friends who had gathered together for coffee on a Monday morning after their church services on Sunday. It was their routine to get together and just kind of talk about how that God moved in their heart. And they were sitting around. There was four of them at a table. And one particular man said, yesterday, the preacher preached about the fact that we should confess our faults one to another. And he said it was a very moving and powerful service. And I began to thinking about that, you know, there is some good in confessing your sins one to another. And he said, brethren, I think it would be a good thing if we would be willing to do that even in our little group here, and maybe we can hold each other accountable. So he said, I will begin. I'll just tell you, one of the things that the Lord's been dealing with me about is, he said, sometimes when the church service gets started, I like to slip out the back door and run down to the movie theater and catch a movie while church is going on, and nobody ever knows I'm gone. Well, they kind of were puzzled and thought, boy, that just isn't right. That's terrible. The second man, he spoke up and he said, well, I've got this habit that I've been dealing with, and he confessed to that. The third man confessed to some bitterness that he had been carrying in his heart and battling, and when it came around the table to the fourth man, he was just quiet. He didn't say anything, and they all stared at him, and he just kind of hung his head, and they kind of pressed him for an answer and said, now, come on now. All of us have kind of shared some things. And he said, certainly there's a secret or a vice or something that you struggle with. And the fourth man lifted his head and just kind of smiled, and he said, I struggle with gossip. He said, I can't wait to get to church this week. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that we may think that we can hide what's inside from others, and you may think you can hide it from your spouse. In fact, you may think you can even hide it from the church and those around you. But may I remind you, God knows your heart. And as the God of heaven would look into the Apostle Paul's heart, it would be what he sees as a motivating desire and a thrust for him as the gospel message that he desired that men would be saved. I wonder today, if God were to do an examination on our heart, would he be pleased with the desires of your heart? Are we interested in doing the will of God? Are we interested in what God wants? Or are we interested in what's going to get us ahead? And are we interested in our agenda and the things that we need to mark off of our bucket list rather than walking with God? Our desire should be the things of God and the Word of God and the will of God. Yet isn't it interesting that oftentimes we find ourselves in conflict with what God wants? And I love the expression as we begin the chapter. Here's the Apostle Paul that says, "My heart's desire is this." By the way, can I remind you, the devil will offer you pleasure and power and popularity and picnics, but you'll always be empty. And there is no peace without Christ. There is no real joy without a satisfaction in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul desired that Israel and that all men might be saved. So it brings a question. What happens if a man believes in God, but not in Jesus Christ? That's what he was dealing with in Romans chapter 10. And by the way, we still deal with the same thing today. Meet people all the time who say, "Oh, preacher, I believe in God. Preacher, me and God have it settled." Or, "Preacher, God and I, we kind of have things worked out, and we've got our own little relationship, and somehow as if we think that we've got our own little ditty on the side somewhere, and God's pleased with us being the exception to the rule." And the truth of the matter is, as the Apostle Paul deals with the Jews and what is cutting to the heart with them, ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you that I believe many people are in the same balance still today. And may I just remind you tonight that there is no salvation outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much you may suppose to know about God. In fact, in the book of James, the Bible says, the devils believe in God and they tremble. And I'm often scared about those who say, "Well, I've got it settled," or "I've got it worked out, and me and God have our thing." My friend, if your thing with God doesn't include a relationship with Jesus Christ, then your thing is not biblical. Neither is there salvation in any other given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul cuts to the heart of the fact that these people are struggling with their religion, but they weren't righteous. Without Christ, there is no other way to be saved. And Israel struggled with that. In fact, just let your eyes glance across the verses. We won't read them. But notice in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, how he mentions the word righteousness over and over and over. Verse number 10, I mean over and over. There is a theme in this passage of Scripture where the people of Israel had a problem that many people have the same problem today. And that is, they reasoned to themselves that they were self-righteous and they didn't really need Christ. They didn't really need a relationship with God because in and of themselves, they were good. By the way, we have a doctrine, a philosophical teaching, a theology out there today called humanistic teaching, and it is to the core, it is wicked and devilish as it teaches mankind that we are good, we are in and of ourselves good enough, and we just have to dig deep down inside and find that goodness. You know what I find? The deeper I dig, the more sin I find, the more wicked I become, and that all of my righteousness are as filthy rags before the God of heaven. So here's a group of people who meant it. I mean, they were zealous. I mean, they really believed it, and they really had a desire for spiritual things. But Paul would say in verse number 3, their zeal was ignorant, or it was misplaced, or it was wrongly timed, and they rejected and would not submit to God's plan of righteousness and what the Word of God would teach. Instead, they established their own plan. So what it looked like was, whatever their standard for good was, that was the standard. whatever their standard for wrong was, that became the standard. Do you realize that spells anarchy and chaos? If we had a system today that said whatever you think is right will be right, and whatever I think is right will be right, we would have a nation and a church coming apart at its seams. Because we wouldn't agree on everything. Aren't you glad we have the Word of God and we have a standard? Aren't you glad we have something consistent that we can go back to? And as these people established their own level of righteousness, they found out, as Paul would deal with him, they may be religious, but they're not righteous. They may have some beliefs, but watch it now. God's not impressed with those beliefs. Isaiah chapter 64, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind hath taken us away. Proverbs chapter 14, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now hold your place, if you would, and let me invite you to turn back to the book of Jeremiah for just a moment. We'll come back, right back to Romans chapter 10, but turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you would, for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah, by way of speaking as the prophet of God, puts into perspective some very powerful understanding to this nation about their wisdom and God's wisdom. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches." That's a good verse. Now look at verse 24. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, comma." Here it is. "That he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What a powerful statement, as Jeremiah would understand and say to the nation. Religion tends to point us to ourselves. Religion tends to puff up a person and glorify a person. But Bible Christianity glorifies Jesus Christ and him alone. And Bible preaching lifts up the name of Christ and none other but him. And unfortunately, there are some who are so steeped in themselves that they cannot see that they need a Savior. The truth of the matter is, the Jews had that problem, and people today still have that problem. And it scares me that people today may be sitting on the pews of Baptist churches or Bible preaching churches who will hear the gospel soundly and still not understand that they need to be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, all are spiritually lost without Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I may be speaking to some people in this room this morning who you do not know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And yet, even as I preach the Word of God, you have convinced yourself that you're fine, it's okay, you don't need to worry about it, don't embarrass yourself, it will all work out. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Jesus was very clear when he dealt with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And the truth of the matter is, people who think they're powerful and people who think they're special and people who think they're wonderful and they're good and they're religious, one day they're going to find out they're not when they die without Jesus Christ. The preacher of old, Robert Murray McShane, was passing out tracts one day, and he handed a tract to a well-to-do, well-put-together, seemingly wealthy lady. And as he handed her the tract, she took it and she looked at him kind of startled and with a haughty look said, "Well, sir, you obviously do not know who I am." And with a gentle voice, he looked back at her and he said, "Ma'am, there is coming a day of judgment when it will not matter who you are." My friend, may I be as bold to say the same to you? I don't care who your mama is and your grandparents. Without Christ, all men die into eternal damnation. And the Apostle Paul was dealing with a group of people that quite honestly had the message given and given and given, and they were too stubborn to be saved. You see, before a person acknowledges his sin, he'll not probably see the need for a Savior. Or perhaps I should say, until he acknowledges. I think that's one of the reasons, just tell your cell phone, it'll be fine. I think that's one of the reasons why we need preaching today that helps us understand that sin is wrong and sin separates us from God. That's the reason why you read Romans chapter 10, and not one time, but several times, the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that it is the preaching of salvation and the preaching of the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't need to try to make people comfortable in the pews. We don't need to make folks comfortable in their sin. What we need to know is that without Jesus Christ, man will die and slip into a devil's hell, and there'll be no purgatory. There'll be no chance of escape. There'll be no open door that somehow it will change. For all men everywhere will face their Maker. I wonder this morning, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Now, look at verse number 9. The Apostle Paul underscores, well, just let your eyes look at verse 6 and 7. Do you see there are some parentheses in those verses? All right, so the Apostle Paul underscores a really powerful truth, and that is, it's not an impossible task or some great feat that we must accomplish in order to be saved. How wonderful is that? In fact, just by way of his illustration, he says, you don't have to ascend into the heavenlies and somehow go before God in order to be saved, nor do you have to ascend into the abyss or into the darkness and somehow suffer that hell and pull Christ back up again. No, he reminds us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and demonstrated for all mankind his love as he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, thereby making it possible that we can be righteous in the sight of God. Do you realize that righteousness it deals with, helps us understand what we will be one day? Salvation helps us understand that we escape the punishment of sin. Righteousness deals with our eternal life. Salvation deals with the punishment that we deserve, but we do not get if we're saved. And so therefore the Bible says in verse number 9 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. The word confess carries the idea of agreeing with God that He is Lord and that I am a sinner. That I can be made righteous if I believe in Christ. So according to the Word of God, if I believe that Jesus died for me, that He was buried, and that He rose again, and I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, it's not might, it's not maybe, it's not you hope to one day, but the Bible says, shall be saved. Now I've said all of that to say this. The problem with Israel is much the same problem today is that they had chance after chance to be saved, and they rejected it. And so the Bible gives to us the results of their rejection in the last few verses of the chapter. Now, I know some of you thought, well, preacher, you forgot to give us any points. That was all the introduction. Let me share with you three things quickly about the nation of Israel that were the results of them rejecting the Lord. Number one, their guilt is pronounced. Look at verse 16. Their guilt is pronounced. The Bible says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. You can stop there and that's a sermon. Guilty. Guilty as charged. How do we know? How do they know? Well, Isaiah prophesied it. Later on, he would remind them that Moses would speak of the same. And the truth of the matter is, Paul was helping them understand or recognize that the gospel was not some newfangled truth. It was firmly rooted in Old Testament truth, an Old Testament foundation. And the supreme tragedy with Israel and with the Jews in that day was the fact that Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. Read a story about a man who lived in England, a very wealthy man, and he was espoused to a young lady from another province, and he decided that he was going to go back to receive her to be his bride a little bit earlier than what they had planned. He had worked hard and saved his money and had purchased a home for them. And he didn't tell her that he would arrive early. He wanted to surprise her, but he thought, why wait any longer? Let's just get married. Everything is prepared for us and we'll begin a life together. And so as he set off by train that day, it would be much of the day that he would travel. The train arrived into the station right at the stroke of midnight in the town where she lived. He got off the train and he thought to himself, it's really too late to go by the house, but something inside of him just said, I just have to go by. I'll wait to call on her till the next day, but I just want to go by. And as he got a little closer to the home, as he walked down the street, he could see that the house was all lit up, and he thought, that's different, being this late in the evening. As he got a little bit closer, he heard music that was playing, and as he got a little bit closer, he saw some dancing that was taking place. And finally, as he went through the gate and he walked up to the home and peered into the window, he saw his bride-to-be in the arms of another man. And without ever knocking on the door or confronting her, he turned around and walked away, never to return again. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you a question? If Jesus were to come today, I wonder where would he find his professed bride-to-be? Would we be amongst those like referred to in Romans chapter 10 who refuse to hear? Now, some might argue, well, preacher, how does Paul know that they heard? Preacher, how can we say that they've heard the gospel and they have an understanding? In fact, if you go back to verses 14 and 15, he addresses that and addresses it very clearly. And some would want to argue that case and say, I just don't know that that's fair. But the truth of the matter is, God had been revealing himself throughout creation. He had revealed himself to Israel through the Old Testament prophets. He had revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And now through the Apostle Paul, the message was being revealed yet again. Over and over and over. And ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you today that I'm afraid that in our society there are some just like Israel and just like the Jews of that day who've had opportunity to be saved and opportunity to be saved, and yet you've stubbornly resisted and you've turned a blind cheek or a blind eye and said, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to make a decision today. I wonder, my friend, does that describe you? And as the word of God is preached, you can reason away in your heart, I'm not going to deal with that today. And by the way, let's not forget that saved can get that way too. You understand that you can be saved and stubborn? Say, well, preacher, not me. Yes, you can. We talked to your husband earlier. You can be saved and resist the Lord. Let's not cast aside. Don't think for one moment that God doesn't warn about that as well. And my friend, take heart. Though there may be others who are stubborn, and there may be others who resist, and you may be in this room today and wondering, I wonder if I should be saved, and I wonder if that's for me. May I say to you, forget about what everyone else does, and forget about what everyone else thinks. If the Holy Ghost of God speaks to your heart, my friend, why wait any longer to trust Christ? And we're to earnestly plead with others, and we're to, just like the apostle, have that motivation that I want others to get the gospel. There's a poem entitled, A Voice from Eternity. Listen to the words of this poem. You live next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in time of need. When I was troubling, you were strong and there. You always stood beside my side. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust that would surely endure. No sparks between us ever rose. Our friends were alike and also our foes. But what sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. For the day my life on earth did end, I found out you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spake of my lost soul and of the Christ who could make me whole. I plead today with you for hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me. No words today my bonds can free, but do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for the souls of men. Plead with him now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. Thomas Watson said that hell is full of hard hearts. There's not a soft one there. Number one, their guilt was pronounced. Number two, the grace is provided. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." But Isaiah was very bold, and you can read the verses we read a moment ago, and it's a parallel and an understanding. What marvelous grace that even though Israel had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And you would think that it would arouse their conscience. You would think that of the Jews, it would provoke them to faith. In fact, the scripture even speaks to that end. Moses spoke of it. Isaiah prophesied it. But what wonderful news as the Apostle Paul would deliver the gospel not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile and to the Greek and all mankind, that Jesus Christ knows and saves Jews and Gentiles alike. And ladies and gentlemen, what a great privilege that we have to hold the Word of God and understand that men in the New Testament are saved the same way that men today are, and that is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to know that the same salvation provided for them is provided for you. It's available to you and to me. In fact, it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what sins you've committed. You too can be saved. On November the 17th, 2007, Zachary Dunlop was pronounced dead at the United Regional Healthcare System in Wichita Falls, Texas. He was declared brain dead, and the doctors were allowing family members to pay their last respects just before they were to move him to begin the process of removing his organs for transplant. In one final test, Zachary moved his foot and his finger when they were scraped with a pocket knife. He would say later, "I don't remember the accident, but I do remember hearing the doctors pronounce me dead." He has, after all these years, he told NBC in an interview that he's kept the pocket knife as a souvenir and a reminder. Results of the brain scan showed no activity. There was no blood flow. He was by all estates gone. But in 2012, in an interview with NBC, he said, "I'm so thankful that they didn't give up." Ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad that God doesn't give up? Number one, their guilt was pronounced. Number two, the grace was provided. Number three, the goodness is prolonged. Look at verse number 21. Romans chapter 10, verse number 21 is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 65. And the Bible says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." The term all day long carries significance to the present day. And do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that even today, individuals are and individuals can be saved? There's lots of people in this room today as living proof of that. And through the Apostle Paul, God was speaking to the people of Israel, and with outstretched arms, the Son of God would speak to a disobedient and wicked Jerusalem and a people that had rejected Him. And ladies and gentlemen, with outstretched arms, it wasn't just to Jerusalem, but it was to Jews, and it was to Gentiles, and it was the people of 2017 alike. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And many have asked the question, will God's patience wear thin with Israel? Will God turn His back on Israel? And ladies and gentlemen, we can argue all of that theologically as long as we want, but the question remains today. What will you do with your chance for eternal life? God has prolonged another week His goodness that ye might be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to hear it and to respond to it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.